Steve's going to come and he's going to lead us in prayer.
Would you pray with me? I can't imagine one person this morning being here disappointed, regretting that they've come here today. In fact, we're quite sure this is probably the best thing we've done all week long. We've come, though we've maybe stubbed our toe or had a few disappointments, we're trying to refresh our minds to acknowledge that you are the Almighty God who never had a beginning and will never have an end. And well, quite frankly, Lord, that's kind of our problem. We don't grasp this. The scientists, the astronomers, the people with that Hubble telescope, they tell us that, to the best of their knowledge, that the universe is continuing to expand. It hasn't stopped growing. And I guess the truth is that when you spoke it into existence, you never said stop. You just let it keep going. Your word that started the whole game is continuing to move thousands and thousands of years later. And in a world where, you know, when we need information and we called our biggest, best, largest institutions, whatever they are, we're on hold forever. And then we're bounced around from one place to another in that same organization and end up with quite often no answers. And then there you stand, totally aware to the intimate most detail of what's on our mind. And I picture you as someone who's, you are the God who says, I know. I know what's on your mind. In fact, Steve, I know what's on your mind more than you do. But I also hear you whisper, but would you keep talking to me? Would you keep talking to me? I want to hear your voice. So, because you are this almighty and compassionate, tender God, we invite you in these moments, please, again, to minister your truth and your healing and your encouragement to us. Because you are the almighty God. In the name of your son, Jesus, who we are, quite frankly, very anxious to see again. Amen. Here we go. Why don't you find yourself a seat there? Tell the person you're talking to you'll pick up afterwards. There we go. This is music to my ears. Everybody enjoying each other there. I have two quick, brief announcements here. I don't want you to miss them. They're in your bulletin where you'll find other announcements. But one, tonight we have our annual meeting, 6 o'clock. Annual meeting, 6 o'clock. Great desserts. If you like, well, come and see what we got. No, I better tell you. We have some great chocolate invention thing and cheesecake and cookies. And we'll put it on the ground and then we'll call it low calorie. Also, men, smart and ready, next Saturday. Men, smart and ready, 8 to 9 o'clock. I look forward to seeing you there.
Welcome to New Harvest this morning. So glad that you're here. We have a way of connecting with each other. It's called a connection card. It's right in the pouches in front of you. If you'd be kind enough to fill that out, prayer requests. Maybe you're new with us this morning. We'd love to know about that. The connection card, we'll collect those just a little bit later. So what do Truman, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Nixon, Carter, Johnson, Ford, Reagan, Bush, Clinton, another Bush, and Obama have in common? Well, they're all presidents, and that's recent past presidents, right? And so when you look at that, you'll say, well, that's probably all they have in common is that they were all presidents. But they also have something pretty significant, at least it launches my thoughts today, is a significant relational connection, because they all had the same personal pastor. That's right, Billy Graham. Billy Graham was their connection all the way back to Truman. President after president noted friendship with Billy Graham and appreciated his counsel, support, and prayers each and every time. You know, Billy Graham may be the last of a long list of American evangelists that had a personal connection to presidents like Whitfield, Finney, Moody, all had a sense of connection. But it is pretty amazing to just listen to that list of presidents and know that Billy Graham spoke into their lives. They would think of him sort of as the White House chaplain, as it were. And so they would look back with appreciation and admiration, even as we recognize Billy Graham and his significant contribution when he passed away last February. So I just, that's kind of a lead in to the potential of a personal pastor kind of significance in your life. I was thinking about that myself, you know. I don't know that I have a lot of pastors in my life since that's one of my roles, but I do remember some significant contributions down the road previously, and one, the first pastor I felt connected to was Pastor Stan. And Pastor Stan was pretty significant. My wife and I were attending his church in 1982. I was going to seminary, and he asked me to be an intern. And I think I asked him. I can't remember. It was vice versa. But the amazing thing about it was that he asked me to preach quite often. 26-year-old guy, and he would like say, oh, I want to preach next Sunday. And I would, do you think the battery, did we change the battery? Okay, we'll see what happens. All right, I won't move. Anyway, so I really felt a sense of... So, sorry for the break. I guarantee you one of my first sermons went better than this. So here we are. And he'd let me preach and do things that I just was like a rookie, very green. And he taught me how to do a wedding, and he taught me what it would mean to do officiate at a funeral. I really appreciated Pastor Stan. I remember my first funeral. It was for a man who died suddenly, and his son was attending our youth group because of friendship. And his son had made a profession of faith. But I asked his son if he knew if his dad had any, you know, like faith in God. And he goes, I don't know. And I said, you should ask him. And I even met him, and it didn't happen that I could ask him those kind of personal questions. But I did meet him. And then he had a stroke, and he passed away suddenly. It was pretty sad, of course. And my first funeral, the boy asked me to do his dad's funeral. And I thought, wow, what a start. So I asked Stan for direction, Pastor Stan for direction on this especially. And I remember saying something like this, Lord, take your servant Joseph to be with you. Something like that in the funeral. And afterwards, Stan came up to me just nice. And he said, you know, that was pretty good. You did that was a pretty good funeral for your first one and everything. I'm really proud of you and everything. But I thought you mentioned something about maybe not knowing where Joseph, what his faith was and everything. I go, no, I actually don't think he was a Christian. Well, did you know that in the funeral you said something about, Lord, take your servant to heaven? And I thought, oh, no. Well, Stan had his way about influencing my life, and he made me want to be a pastor. But not all pastors are equal. There was this pastor named John. I worked with John. He hired me to be the singles and young adults pastor. And every time I got to meet with him, I'd kind of go away going, oh, man, that's tough. That was. He would talk about, well, how can we get more single adults to come? And I thought to myself, well, is 300 enough? But anyway, he was a particular kind of guy. And he would say, you know, after the more were coming, he would say, well, can't you get more professional single adults to come? Anyway, it's just never seemed like enough. And when working with him, you know what I thought? I don't really want to be a pastor anymore. So not all pastors are equal, but quite honestly, I haven't had very many pastors in my life in that way. And yet I am not complaining because I have a personal pastor that's the best. In fact, most of you do too. And that's our topic, a personal high priest. Are you ready? It's in Hebrews chapter 7. Let's take a look. The next section in Hebrews is starting in verse 11 of chapter 7. And we've been learning about this connection about Jesus being a high priest. It's the only place in the Bible where the connection for Jesus being a high priest is brought out by the author of Hebrews. And he says this, listen to these words. Interesting, follow along. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar, which means no one from that tribe was a priest. So, for it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. All telling us that it's quite different, so much better. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's from Psalm 110, verse 4. Goes on. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. That is, the priests and the law. For the law made nothing perfect. And our better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Great statement. We'll talk more about that. Look at verse 20 now. It was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath, which means by promise. God's promise is being proclaimed here. Said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, this promise, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, this is what really works. And he goes on. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, ending paragraph. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, and I think the best way to think of that is the promise, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Now, I know there's a lot of words in that text, and that's quite a long section. And you're probably going, wow, you're going to do that whole thing this morning. Yes, I am. I'm going to do the whole thing. And I'm going to do it expositorily. What do I mean by that? I'm going to take what is written here with the Holy Spirit's help and a lot of study, and I'm going to bring it to you explain its meaning, and ask you to contemplate how this word affects your life, how you can apply it to your life. I've been doing that since I met Pastor Stan at age 26. You see, the best thing we can do is to try to absorb ourselves in the word, look at this word, see the themes being pulled out and the message given, and apply it to our lives by the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I hope happens in your life today. So here we are. We have a theme. It's telling us that Jesus is the high priest, the kind of high priest that you and I need. He meets our need in the deepest and most significant way. And it begins this way. We have a primary priest. Let's start that way. Now, I'm going to say what I'm going to say in the message, so I communicate in a way that you're still talking about it at lunch today. And tomorrow, you're still, remember yesterday? That's what I want to do. I'm trying to express the truth of God in a memorable way so that it will still be percolating in your mind and heart tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Primary priest. That means the best. The message here, overarching message in these verses is about someone that really is meant to do it so much better than previous. And they were reverting back to what was previous. So the best pastor there is, let's say that. And the comparison is between the Levitical priesthood and Jesus being high priest. That's what's happening throughout. And so you have Levi, who's one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob known as Israel. Israel, 12 tribes. One of them is Levi, and one of them is Judah. Judah was the tribe that Jesus was a part of, his ancestry. And then Levi was called to be the priestly order. All right? So he's comparing the connection. He says that in the text, and the comparisons begin to unfold. Now, just so you know, that the readers here had a high regard for the Levitical priesthood, and especially for the high priest. So the high priest was really high in their thinking, and watch what he's going to do with Jesus, the high priest. First, in this way, Aaron was the first high priest in our thinking, and all along the way, there were high priests up to the first century, and there are 83 of them, 83 different high priests in that kind of historical record, all right? Now, compared to Jesus, one high priest, right? Well, that's pretty easy to say. And the comparison is meant to show you that really it took 83 to get anywhere near the one. Sort of that kind of comparison. They kept on dying off, so to speak. Now, then he compares the law and the priesthood. And the law and the priesthood kept on reminding us how we fall short. And the law would tell us we're inadequate. It would actually make us feel hopeless because the law only told us how we were inadequate. And then Jesus, on the other hand, gave hope. He brought hope because he made things complete. Incomplete, fall short, complete. Another comparison right in this text. There's a following along. There's another comparison about these priests, you would understand, are temporary priests. They're only good as long as they live. But Jesus is a priest both forever. Now, watch this. Jesus is in the tribe of Judah. And in the tribe of Judah, there was David and Solomon, the greatest kings in the history of Israel. And also, he's a part of the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is both king and priest. But the Levites and their order were just priests. So he's just kind of like building this sense. They were human and weak. And what did that mean? That they would sin. And they were inconsistent. And some priests were good and some weren't. Okay? Versus Jesus, who is the one who is forever and sinless. In fact, we read in the text, he was set apart and holy. All of that. Finally, another comparison that is pretty interesting as we come toward the end is that the Levites sacrificed and the high priest sacrificed once a year, but it actually says day after day. Here's what the meaning of sacrificing daily. They didn't actually sacrifice daily, but they kept on sinning, and your sin would be a charge against you until it was forgiven. And so once a year, all those sins would be taken care of. But the next day, guess what you and I would do and they would do? Sin. And then you were stuck again. You were guilty again. But Jesus sacrificed once for all. All these comparisons are woven into this text. And it's important to realize that what he's trying to do is that Jesus is a better high priest. No one compares. It's the overarching theme, kind of like the umbrella. We have a primary priest available to us, the high priest, Jesus himself. And what does that look like? That's next. We have a personal priest. A personal priest. That's the idea with the statements twice made. He came near. He brought us near. The Levites and the law kept on showing us how far away we were, how inadequate we were, how there was no solution. And the law did nothing to help us. It only told us that we were less than and that we were sinful. You see in verse 19, it says the law made nothing perfect. It was only a finger pointing at us, you're wrong. But however, Jesus, in verse 19 as well, it says that he introduced a better hope. A better hope is introduced, and he brought us near. We came near. Which we draw near. That's what Jesus did. Through Jesus, we're brought close. The law kept us away. This is the message. And the idea in verse 25 further mentions those who came to God through him. Through who? How did people come to God? Through the high priest, Jesus. Through him. He came connection through him. So here we have it. The idea is that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he would make sacrifice for his own sins and the sins of all the people. But now there's one high priest named Jesus, and he says, come on in with me. Let's go. We can have access. You can have access to God. You can have connection to God. You can be very close to God. I have made it available so that you can have a personal relationship with the living God. And it's all available. So approach God's throne to find mercy and receive grace to help you in your time of need. Hebrews teaches this amazing accessibility to God versus the idea of the Levites saying no and pushing us away. Now, another statement about the personal nature of Christ, the wonder of relationship with him, is that we read in this text that he prays for us. It says he's making intercession for us. And you probably know that from the Bible, because there's another point where we learn about Jesus praying for us. And it's in Romans 8. And Romans 8 is a great text. You know it. Many of you know it. And it's really this theme that brings out the personal connection of Jesus in our life. Watch this. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. There you have it. And what do you know about someone who prays for you? And what do you know about yourself when you pray for someone else? It shows that you care about them. You're concerned for them, that you love them. And this comes out now, this sense of love or the deep concern that Jesus has for you and his heart to continually at the right hand of God to pray on your behalf. I know that's a phenomenal kind of idea, and it's hard to get your head around, but it is amazing that Jesus is so, you know, connected to what's going on in your life personally that he's praying for you. And so it goes on, and it says here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ as exemplified in the fact that he prays for us. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, which all of those things feel like they separate us from God, right? That the difficulties of life, the hardship and everything. And does that, stop the love of Christ? Does that eliminate the love of Christ for us? No. For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Life is difficult. There's hardship. Do we give up? No, because we have one who's interceding, one who loves us. No, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So personal, so committed to us, so desirous. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he's praying for us. He's personal. He's intimate. He loves us. He's right next to us. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Come side by side. Let's walk this journey together. You can lean into me. We can do this together. So close and personal. And that's what the author of Hebrews is reminding them of. Can the Levitical priesthood do that? Can the high priest? No, he's one person. He's one person, and he's actually very distant. You don't even know him personally, but you can know Jesus personally. You can walk with him, and that's the promise. That's the connection, you to come near to God. I love that. It's the beauty of Christianity, is this the intimate relationship with Jesus, my friend, my priest, my pastor, and so with you too. And then as you think about this, the sense of nothing separates us from that dynamic love and closeness is that we also have a permanent priest. Permanent. And the idea is connected with great power. There's great power. The permanency is expressed in this word that is in verse 16. It's a marvelous word. It's indestructible life. Indestructible life. And this indestructible really points to that nothing can overcome Jesus. No, we're more than conquerors through him. Nothing. Indestructible. The grave could not hold him. Verse 23 and 24 really, for me, just says it. It's that word in verse 23. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. They died. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. The message, the word comes out clear, unchanging, steadfast, forever. That's so great to know. He's not only personal, he hangs with you continually. And the promise about the nature of Jesus and his forever priesthood was brought out by David 1,000 years before Jesus arrived on the scene as the Messiah. And it's in Psalm 110. And he cites Psalm 110, but Psalm 110 begins in verse 1 this way. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David wrote this. It was used by Jesus. He refers to this statement as connected to him, himself, as the Messiah. He tells the Pharisees this in Matthew 22. And it's cited several other times in the New Testament, this verse. Everybody thought, David is talking about the Messiah who will reign one day and all his enemies will be his footstool. He'll be over them and all that. Well, it's in that very chapter that we read verse 4. Verse 4, that is the verse 4 in our text here. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's right in there, verse 17, 21. Right there. That's Psalm 110. It's about the Messiah. It's about Jesus fulfilling the author Hebrews picked up on this, and he expounds on this. This is a marvel, really, that we know this, that this was predicted. It was really the promise. That word oath, the promise. Verse 4 says, the Lord has sworn that's the word oath or promise, and God will not change his mind. The Messiah will be your priest, the priest you really need, the one who will enter the Holy of Holies. You can go in there with him, and you can have relationship because of that. Therefore, verse 25, he is able to save completely. Save completely. You know what that means? Entirely. You know what that means? From beginning to end. You know what that means? Now and always. What he did was a permanent work that would be established because of what he did, and we get to be recipients of this strong, permanent, forever connection, and he will never let go. So good. And the author's bringing this out, and he goes, why would you want to revert back to the high priest and the Levitical order when you can have relationship with the high priest, the Messiah, Jesus, who's now and forever? That's his message. And he doesn't quit there. And he says, we have a perfect priest. A perfect priest. And that word perfect is really, in just common language, a good fit. A good fit. No kidding. It's a good fit. It matches. The perfect one was sinless, right? But he also matches our need. It's like this. Jesus is bigger, and here's you, and he comes, and he's a perfect fit. He's exactly what your soul needs, what your life needs. He meets every single need. Like in verse 26 in the NIV, look at this. Such a high priest like Jesus truly meets, not like Jesus, a high priest who is Jesus, truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Watch how the Message paraphrase puts this. Verse 26 in the Message paraphrase. So now we have a high priest who perfectly fits our needs. That's a good translation. You go, it's just a paraphrase. I know, but it's really a great translation because it's really getting at the nuance of that word, that sense of perfect fit, that idea. So now we have a high priest who perfectly fits our needs, exactly what we need, completely holy, uncompromised by sin, with authority extending as high as God's presence in heaven itself. So good. And God's promise from beginning was to appoint his son, Jesus, as Messiah, who has been made perfect forever. No one compares. The author wants the readers to understand that Jesus is the promised son, the very one they need, and he is the one who is able to save them completely. Now, in a way, this is the gospel, isn't it? The marvel of the gospel, that Jesus came and he offered himself. He died in our place. He rose again, indestructible life. And you can have relationship with him that is close and personal, permanent and forever, and a perfect fit for all your needs. And if you're here today without a relationship to Jesus, you're missing out on the marvel of eternity and to enjoy life with him forever. So I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. Kind of get this in your mind. Hey, the preacher was today kind of getting, he was giving us an expository preaching today. And you can go, oh yeah, wow, cool. And you know, I don't remember a thing about it. No, that's not what I want. I want you to remember this, that we have this primary. That means he's no one's greater. No one's greater. And we have this personal No one's closer. And we have this permanent, no one lasts longer. And we have this perfect, no one better. I hope your love for Jesus is just rising in your soul, because the beauty of what he offers and our relationship and connection to him is so marvelous. Nothing is like it. You and I have a God-sized vacuum in our souls, and the only one that can fill that is Jesus. And most of you are saying, he has. Now let that expand. Let that be the strength of your life. Be with a sense of appreciation and worship. As we anticipate communion, look forward to really being able to enter into that fully. I was reading this story. It was about the Holocaust. And the writer is Sarah Bernstein. And she wrote a book called The Seamstress. And in the book, she recalls the difficulty, intensity of the situation. And I thought what happens in here really fit for me. And I think it will for you, I hope. Sarah gave a story about her sisters, Esther and Ellen. And they were together during the Holocaust. And they were in a train car with many other women. And the train was going right through the most intense part of the battle. So there was bombs and there was machine guns and stuff like that. And on this train, they would stop, and then the soldiers would open the car door, and there would be some women that had been shot and had died. And it was just a terrible situation. And she said, I almost lost hope. And so they went 4 days, and the train had 80 women to start with, but only 20 were left, and they were three of them. And on this fourth day, Sarah looked out a crack in the train car, and she saw a Red Cross truck right there. And she said, girls, they brought us food. And one of the Nazi soldiers opened the door, the sliding door, and all of a sudden there was sirens going off and there was air raids, and the soldier quick ran, and the Red Cross workers were scurrying. Bombs were going everywhere, and one of them hit the truck that they were in, and some of the shrapnel hit her sister Ellen in the back and wounded her, but she was still alive. And the three of them got out of there, and the story is that they made their way to the pine trees, and they stayed there until it was dark. And then the three of them, weak and tired and Ellen wounded, they walked across the field and to a barn that they thought maybe they could find some safety. And when they got there, there was a fellow that was holding the door shut, wouldn't let them in. And Sarah kept on pleading with them, we're tired, my sister is wounded, please let us in. And he finally gave in, and they walked in there, and in the darkness she could see the staring faces of these white bony faces that escaped also from the train that they were in. And the three women made their way through the crowded space and found a place to rest. Six days, they were in desperate need of medical help, and a white truck drove up to that area where they were, and the men that came out were speaking a language that they didn't understand, they didn't know, and the men were trying to convince them to come into the white truck, and they said, absolutely not, we're not leaving with someone we don't know. Then a translator spoke to them. They're American soldiers, and they're going to help. They're going to help. They're going to take you to a hospital, a convent that had been converted into a hospital. And they were just so exhausted. And Sarah remembers, as the story goes, she was at this time in her late 20s, and she only weighed 44 pounds. And here she is. Put in this white truck, and they drive 30 miles, and they get to the place, And she felt herself being lifted out of the truck in two arms, the arms of an American soldier who was carrying her. And as she laid in his arms, her eyes still closed, drops of water began to splash on her cheeks and run down her face to her neck. And she thought, it's raining again. No, we're inside. It can't be raining. And then she realized the soldier who was carrying her was crying, and his tears were falling on her face. Sarah finally relaxed and rested and released herself to the struggle that she had been plowing through. And he laid her on a bed, clean sheets, and she said, from the moment that the soldier picked me up, I felt like I was in the arms of heaven. I want you to envision, just as you're going through life, not anywhere as extreme as Sarah, that the arms of Jesus, you can relax and rest and release, for he is totally capable of carrying you through anything. Will the worship team come? As I thought about the message of Jesus, his personal care, his concern, his ability and power to take care, I thought it would be a marvelous and helpful time to have people ready to pray during the communion time. So Karen and Carol are going to be up front, and Steve and Carol are going to be in the back, and Larry and Bonnie also. So there's three different pairs of people that you can connect with and pray with, even as I invite you to the table, exemplifying the life of Jesus, his sacrifice for us, and how he meets our need for salvation, and he meets our need for our struggle and suffering. He meets every need. No one fits our spiritual, emotional, relational need like Jesus. So I invite you to receive prayer, to come and share in communion. There's the elements are in the back, gluten-free in the back. And I know Karen will be right over here, and Steve and Carol and Larry and Bonnie will be in the back. Why don't you make your way there? They would love to pray for you during this time of worship and response before we close. Will you please stand? About every quarter, we serve our community by picking up trash on Hawthorne. It came pretty quickly this time. We had scheduled it a while, but forgot to announce it. But this Saturday at 9:15, we're going to launch out and help our neighborhood along Hawthorne. I'd love for you to join us. Need a dozen or so people to really be able to share the task. That'd be fantastic. So, today, or Monday, or Tuesday, who's the priest in your life, the high priest? Jesus. Is he primary? Is he personal? Is he permanent? Fit. Walk with Jesus. He wants to walk with you. God bless.